made it. And I think that means that you're going to listen. I told you, some of you up in the balcony, don't be sleeping on me. Some of you, it ain't my fault your mama kept you up last night. You know what I'm saying? It ain't my fault. So when you get home, you smack her. You know what I'm saying? Oh, sorry about that. Not that. But I promise to just be an hour or two. All right, that's all I promise. Just pay attention. Whoa, look at that. Look at you guys already getting restless. All right, so then I'll just keep it. I'll keep it as short as possible as long as you listen as best as possible. All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, try to find someone that has one. I know up in the balcony, we have some. We're getting some for the main floor. Those probably be in for next Sunday, but we're getting some for next week that we'll have. But Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to look at a few verses. There's an agnostic professor. An agnostic is someone who doesn't believe in God, basically believes, not an atheist necessarily, but agnostic atheists are very close. But somebody that this professor that basically believed in the intellect, believed that you can reason everything through. But there was an agnostic professor at a college. And he was condescending. He was belittling a student that was in his class. This student in his class believed in Christ. And he looked at this student and said, there are many throughout history who have claimed they were God. How can you be sure that Jesus told the truth? Which one? And actually, so there's other people that claim they were God. So which one of these can you believe? The student wasn't flustered at all. Stood up quietly, looked at the professor and said, you know, professor, I appreciate your question. And this is how I'm going to answer you. I'm going to trust the one who rose from the dead. All right, and that's what we're going to talk about salvation. We're going to talk about Christ. We're not necessarily going to talk about the resurrection, but I'm going to challenge you to accept the person, Jesus Christ, who actually did what he said. He said that he would die on the cross, and in 3 days he'd rise again, and that's what he did. There are a lot of religions, and there are a whole lot of people that follow a lot of gods, but their gods all have something in common. You can go and visit their graves. But Jesus Christ, you can't find it. Because he rose from the grave. And that's why we're happy to follow Jesus Christ. Here in our text in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? We're going to take that phrase there in chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There are some that say in context here that this is not necessarily referring to salvation of the unsaved. But those that have studied the book of Hebrews, there are many debates about the book of Hebrews. But those that have studied the book of Hebrews, I believe the book of Hebrews is written by the Apostle Paul. And as you study it, he was trying to show them that their way of trying to get to heaven, the Hebrews' way of getting to heaven, the Jewish system of getting to heaven was inadequate and there was a better way. You will find over 11 times the word better used in the book of Hebrews. And so I believe that the book of Hebrews is talking about a better way to get to heaven. And that is through Jesus Christ, salvation. This morning we want to look at the tragedy of neglect. The tragedy of neglect. There was a story many years ago of a farmer. This farmer owned land along the Atlantic seacoast. He was always advertising, and he was trying to get workers to work on his farm. Most people in that area were reluctant to sign up to work for the farmer. And the reason is that they dreaded the awful storms that would come off the Atlantic Ocean. The storms raged across the Atlantic, and they would hit the farms there on the shoreline. They would wreak havoc on the buildings, wreak havoc on the crops and the animals. The farmer interviewed many applicants for the job, and he received a steady stream of refusals. Continually, no, 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 no. Finally, there was an older gentleman. He was in his late 50s. He was a short, thin man. He approached the farmer, and the farmer said, "Are you a good farmhand?" The man looked back at him and said, "Well, I can tell you this, I can sleep when the wind blows." The farmer had no idea what that meant. I didn't either. If someone came up to me and said, "Hey, I can sleep when the wind blows," or some of you in the balcony, some of you, you could say, "I can sleep when the preacher speaks." I'd be like, "Well, I understand what you're saying there, but when I can sleep when the wind blows, I'm not really sure what that meant." He was puzzled by the answer, but the farmer needed a worker, so he hired him. The farmer was pleasantly surprised after he watched this man work. He worked really well. He was busy from dawn to dusk. The farmer felt satisfied with the man's work. Then one night, a storm came in off the Atlantic Ocean. It blew in. It was howling loud. And so the farmer jumped out of bed. The farmer grabbed a lantern, rushed next door to the hired hand sleeping quarters. He shook the man and said, "Hey, get up. A storm is coming." The little guy rolled over and he said, "No, sir. I told you I sleep when the wind blows." All right. Now, the farmer was angry. He's like, "Wait, what are you talking about? You can't just let everything go." Well, then he went out, and the farmer, as he was walking out, was tempted to fire that man on the spot. Instead, he wanted to hurry up and get things done in preparation for the storm. And to his amazement, he discovered that all the haystacks had been covered with tarps. The cows were in the barn. The chickens were in the coops. The doors were barred. The shutters were tightly secured. Everything was tied down. Guess what the farmer learned? The farmer learned that's what that man meant. He could sleep when the wind blew because he was prepared. This morning we're going to talk about being prepared. Because at some point, death will knock on your door. At some point, you're going to have to face eternity. And there's only two choices that you're going to have when it comes to eternity. And the choice has to be made now. You can't make it once you're in eternity. You have to do it ahead of time. And my challenge to you is, will you be able to sleep? I can sleep when the wind blows. It's not because of what I've done. It's because at some point in my life, when I was a child, I realized I was a sinner. And that somebody else could take care of my destiny. They could take care of my eternity. And that was Jesus Christ. Why would you neglect to prepare? Because if you prepare now, when eternity comes, you can have rest. You can have rest. Will not be unrest even as you come up to eternity. So this morning we're going to look at two ideas. First of all, why do people neglect salvation? And secondly, what are people neglecting? All right, so why do people neglect? Why do people neglect? And we're going to come up with a couple of reasons, just kind of thinking about this text. Why would people neglect to prepare? Well, number one, they would neglect to prepare because they may not be aware of their lost condition. Turn to John chapter 3 and verse 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. This is the story of Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a Pharisee. They believed he was a high-ranking official. He was somebody that was schooled in religion, and Nicodemus came to Jesus. We see he was a ruler of the Jews in verse 1. He came to Jesus by night. He calls him Rabbi in verse 2. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he's seeing that there's something different about Jesus. And then Jesus, look what he says in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, or this is the truth. This is what Jesus said. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He did not go into a big exposition on the law. He did not go back to the Old Testament and start explaining how that you've got to do these works and you've got to follow the law. No, what does he say right away? He goes to the heart of the issue, and Jesus says, you've got to be born again. You want to get to heaven, you've got to be born again. And I think there's many people in America, I think there's many people across this land and across this world that they don't even realize they're lost. Part of it is because of what Tony Wright hit in his testimony. Because as Christians, we know there's a choice. We know that Jesus died for our sins and that he is offering a way to heaven. But there are many people that don't even know that they are headed to hell. So it's part of our responsibility to share that. You know, since the beginning of time, the devil has been on an attack against our Savior. From the beginning of time, he's been on the attack. I mean, he wanted to ruin fellowship way back in the Garden of Eden because God came down and he fellowshipped with Adam and Eve. And Satan, right at the get-go, did not want a relationship between God and his creation. He's been good at it. But then Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you and I can have pardon for our sins, and yet he's made a mockery of it. He said he's come up with all kinds of ways to get around finding Christ. And so he's come up with religions. He's come up with ways that, you know what, you've got to work your way to heaven. You've got to work really hard. And so there's religions built on works of righteousness that you've got to be a good person. And you know what, I really would challenge you to be a good person. I don't really want you to be a bad person here. All right, if you're sitting here and you're thinking about murdering someone today, I would ask you to stop thinking that way. I don't really want you to think that way. But you know what? Just stopping doing wrong is not going to get you to heaven. Some of you, churches and I love church and I believe God established the church in our era. And according to Ephesians, it says that Jesus shed his blood for the church. I love the church, but just coming to church is not going to get you to heaven. Some people do not understand their lost condition. And what's the lost condition? This is it. When I was born in sin. And so there's no hope. There's no hope for me. You say, wow, that's a pretty positive message there. Oh, you're so happy. Yep, there's no hope. No, but there is. That's what he's trying to keep you in the no hope world. He doesn't want you to be introduced to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ has a solution. He can solve the problem. So why do some people neglect salvation? Because they don't know they're lost. And this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you're lost. I was lost in sin. It's not saying that, you know what, you say you're saved. You think you're better. No, 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 no. I don't think I'm any better, but what I found was Christ. And you can find him too. Jesus Christ. Why do people neglect salvation? One, because they are not aware of their lost condition. Secondly, why do people neglect their salvation? Because they're unaware of God's love. They're unaware of God's love. In 1 John chapter 4, I'll just read it. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, "We love him because he first loved us." In this passage, in Hebrews chapter 2, look at chapter 4. All right, two chapters away. We're in Hebrews 2. Look at past chapter 3. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 14. "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens." Who is that? Says his name, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God. "Let us hold fast our profession." And look at verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings or the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." This is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ extended his love towards you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that Jesus Christ, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He died for me. That is the extent of God's love. God's love is so great that even though we were sinners and it was hopeless, Jesus said, "I'll die for them." That's the love that Jesus Christ has for you. So why do people neglect salvation? Some of it is because they don't know they're lost. The other is that you don't know that Jesus loved you. We're telling you this morning that not only are you lost, but Jesus loves you. And he provided a way of escape. You don't have to neglect it. Don't neglect it. Why do people neglect their salvation? Well, because they're not aware of their lost condition, because they're unaware of God's love. And this one, this goes along it, because other Christians have failed them. You've heard it, right? "I'm not going to church. They're just a bunch of," right, hypocrites or hypocrites. What's hypocrite mean? Fakes. Well, I hope you don't join. Ooh, you're being a little snarky there, aren't you? Yeah, well, you shouldn't join. Why? Because you're saying you're perfect? You're all righteous? Guess what? Everyone sitting here is a sinner. I'll freely admit that to you. I'm a sinner. And if you follow me around, you know what you're going to find? I sin. That's what happens. We're sinners. But the difference is, it's what the Bible says, we're a sinner saved by grace. Sinner saved by grace. And so I am not, and this is what I would challenge you, do not look at Christians to get you saved. I'm not asking you to look to Christianity to get you saved. I'm telling you to look to Christ. Because what did our verse say? He was in all points tempted like as we are. What? Yet without what? Sin. I'm not asking you to follow Steve Dameron or one of the members of our church, because what you'll find is we're sinners. But I'm asking you to follow somebody who never sinned. And yet he was tempted in all points. I don't understand it. Maybe some of you theologians sitting out here understand it better than I do. I can't understand how someone can't sin. Why? Because daily it's a battle for you and I. Even after salvation, daily, man, it's a struggle. But Jesus tackled it. And he did it without sin. And because of that, because he was sinless, there was no reason for him to die. Why? Because the wages. What's a wage? It's the payment. The payment of sin is what? Death. Eternal death. It's not just dying once. It's eternal death. It's eternity. That's the wages of sin. But Jesus, what did we say? Yet without sin. What was Jesus' payment? He never sinned, so he didn't have to die. But guess what? He took your sin and my sin. He took that sin upon the cross. And he died there. So I'm not asking you to trust in our church or Christians as a whole in America or wherever. You're going to find some Christian that's going to let you down. But that's not what I'm trusting in. I'm trusting in Christ. So why do people neglect salvation? Because they're unaware of their lost condition? Because they don't know of God's love, His great love for them? Because of maybe some Christian that they know and they say, well, I am not getting saved because of them. I'm not asking you to trust in them. Trust in Christ. Fourth reason is because of the power of sin in your life. You know, there are those, and I've talked to some, and they say, well, you know, you don't understand. Maybe they're addicted to alcohol, or they're addicted to some drug, or they're addicted to something, and they say, I need to conquer this, and then I can get saved. You don't understand the power of sin. You're never going to beat it. You say, you know what, you're so encouraging this morning. There's just so much hope. No, not without Christ, you'll never beat it. Because Christ defeated sin. You and I, we can't defeat sin. And so just saying that, you know what, when I get better, then I can get saved. That's never going to happen because you don't understand the power of sin. Sin is so powerful, it's so strong that myself, I cannot beat it. I can't do it. There was a book written many years ago about William Edward Perry. That's not the fridge, those of you that lived in the 80s. Right, that we're not talking about William Perry the fridge from the Bears. And you'll understand why. Because this William Perry was back, I think, in the 1800s, and he was an explorer at the South Pole. Right, if William Perry the fridge was at the South Pole, it would have sunk. All right, but this William Perry mapped out most of the South Pole, the cap of the South Pole. On one particular expedition at the South Pole, Perry and his crew were preparing to hike to an unfamiliar destination. On the eve of their departure, they studied the stars, they determined their course and their coordinates, and as the sun rose, they began their trek. It was a long journey north to this unmapped region. They marched through ice and snow all day. Freezing air was burning their lungs. The sun was setting at night, and they made camp, and they were totally exhausted. They were just worn out because of all the trekking, pulling everything, trying to go in this unfamiliar territory. After their evening meal, Perry studied the stars again to determine their exact coordinates. They had traveled all day, they traveled all day. But as he studied and he looked at the stars, he looked at his map coordinates, they were supposed to be heading north to this area. As he studied it, he looked at it again. They had walked. He said, I know I have walked. He realized in studying it that they were farther south. He's like, wait a minute. All right, this is not possible. So he asked some other guys to come again and look at it. And it was exactly correct. Although they had walked and hiked all day, they were now farther south than they were when they started. They studied it and finally they figured it out. They were on a giant ice sheet, a glacier. And the glacier was moving. So while they were walking, guess what? The glacier was moving south. So even though they were trying to head north, they were heading south. And that is exactly the plight that you will find in self-reform. You say, I'm going to try to do right. I'm going to try to be good. And what you'll find is you'll become worse. You say, no, I am going to really do it this time. I am going to quit. I'm going to do this. And what you'll find is depression will set in. You'll find no hope. Why? Because in your own strength, you can't help it. And all your effort is going to just be null and void because although you're heading somewhere, you're getting farther away from God. So we see why people neglect salvation. Why? Because they're not aware of their lost condition. They're not aware of God's love. They're maybe making some excuse because some Christian they know. Or you don't understand the grip of sin. So our second point this morning then is, what are people neglecting? Why are people neglecting? We understand that now. And there could be other reasons. But what are people neglecting? Notice in our text here in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect what? So great. It's not just salvation. It's the salvation that is so great that I can't even explain it all to you. It's a salvation that's so amazing that I can't put it into words. That's the salvation that is available to you. Why would you neglect something that is so great? If I had $1 million sitting up here, some of you just woke up, and it was laying out here, and I said, hey, come and get it. It's so great to have you here. Grab the money. Oh, man, we would have revival at the altar. You'd be coming down. I'm like, man, that's so great. I love that church. Love that church. I'm telling you, we're offering you something greater than money can ever buy. We're offering you something that can change your life, not just here in this earth, but it can change your destiny from heaven to hell, from hell to heaven. So what is great about our salvation? I thought of a couple of things. What's great about our salvation? One, its author is great. Its author is great. The Bible says here, well, let's continue on in verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. This is talking about you and I here. This is man. But look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Notice what it says. Here is our Savior, crowned with glory and honor. That is Jesus. Can you see him here this morning? We say, see Jesus. Our salvation is great because the author is great. It is Jesus. It's not trusting in Buddha. It's not trusting in Allah. It's not trusting in some priest. No, we present to you Jesus. He is one of the person of the Godhead. We got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. He offers you salvation. The author of salvation is great. Why? Because he's God. He's God. And according to this, he's gracious. By the grace of God should taste death for every man. So why is salvation great? What are you neglecting? A great salvation. Why is salvation so great? Because its author is great. Why is salvation great? Because it saves from sin. Look at verse 18 here. In verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them, that means help them that are tempted. We saw it later on in verse 15. It says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and we have an high priest that we can go to. Why is salvation so great? Because remember before in the things that we were talking about, why do people neglect? And we said some people cannot get out of the power, the grip of sin. Jesus Christ can help you overcome sin. Salvation can break the power. We sing it, to break the power of canceled sin. That is Jesus we're offering to you this morning.
He can destroy sin. The sin that is binding you. The sin that has you chained down. Jesus came and he destroyed the works of the devil. He destroyed it. Salvation, why is it great? Because the author is great. Because it saves from great sins. Here in this passage, Hebrews chapter 2, look at 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That's talking about Jesus. That through death he might destroy him that has the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Not only is it a great author and it delivers from great sin, it delivers you from great danger. The danger of death, the fear of death that's there. As the apostle Paul said, hey, O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? You can face death, and all of us will face death. I am not going to stand before you and say that you're going to live forever and that there's some reincarnation and you'll never have to face death. No, you will have to face death. But as a Christian with Jesus Christ, coming alongside you is Jesus who faced death. And he holds the keys. You don't have to fear. Oh, there's people that fear today and they tremble when it comes to death. You don't have to. Why? Because salvation saves you from great danger. And then, look at verse 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons, look at what it says, unto glory. Where's that glory? What's this great salvation that we have? It has a great author. It'll save you from great sin. It'll help you with great danger, but it'll take you to a great place. And that great place, we call it glory, we call it heaven. You can have heaven. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. Neither do I. But this great, great place comes with salvation when I accept Jesus Christ. There was a psychiatrist once who visited a rescue mission. He listened intently to the testimonies of many converts. The superintendent asked the psychiatrist if he'd like to say a word. And this is what the psychiatrist said. He stood up and he said, tonight I have been given an opportunity to observe something that I did not know existed anywhere. It has been my privilege to listen to the testimony of men who were glad to witness to what Christ had done for them. I know nothing about this Christ, but I confess I cannot otherwise explain what has taken place in their lives. A few of these men I recognize. They were drunkards. They were dope addicts. Some of them have come under my observation in my hospital. But here they are, alive, well-dressed, delivered, and in their right minds. I don't know how this miracle has been wrought. But of one thing I am confident, nothing in science can account for this change. And if this gospel can change them, it is worth preaching anywhere and everywhere. That's Christ that we offer to you. Here in our text, let's go back to chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, look at verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And then, in verse 9, just that first part, but we see Jesus. tragedy of neglect. Friday, right when I was done with an appointment, Evelyn Derlich called, and Wally had been taken into the hospital. So I went over there right away, and Wally, it's not looking good for Wally. In fact, yesterday I was there with him again, and yesterday moved him into hospice. Wally, as we were talking with Evelyn yesterday, I was explaining to the nurses, and Wally and Evelyn were here at the second service of our church. So they've been here for 45 years. But as I was there with Wally, and on Friday, I went up there and I shook his leg because it's looking pretty bad and they got him kind of drugged up. I shook his leg and he woke up and I said, "Wally, you want me to pray?" He grabbed my hand and I prayed with him for a while. I got done and there was tears coming down his eyes. And then yesterday after bus meeting, I ran up with Todd. Well, actually, I ran up and Todd was there, Todd Wright. And he was there, and I walked in, and he said, "Hey, Pastor Dameron, guess what Wally told me?" And Wally could barely talk. In fact, now maybe he can talk a little more, but yesterday he couldn't put phrases together anymore. He was just saying yes and no. But he looked at Todd, and he said, "I want a new body." You know, Wally Durlich is facing death. But unlike many people in this world, he prepared for death. He's ready. I prayed with him even yesterday. I said, "Hey, are you ready?" He said, "Oh yeah, I'm ready." He's ready to go. But how can he be ready? How can he face this? He found Jesus. He found Jesus. And there Jesus who faced death. And tragedy is now there, and there the grim reaper, as some people call, the angel of death is coming. He faces it, not with fear. He faces it with confidence. Why? Because I know my Redeemer liveth. I know whom I have believed in. It's Jesus Christ, and I'm not asking you to trust in self. I'm not asking you to trust in this church. I'm not asking you to trust in religion. I'm saying trust in Jesus. Because only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Wally can face death. Why? Because Jesus, he met him many years ago. And Jesus, who is a great author, Jesus took care of his great sins. And Jesus took care of the great danger that he was going to face in the years to come, and that is that death. And pretty soon, he's going to take Wally to a great place, and that's heaven. We'll accept him this morning. Story told of a couple of men during the gold rush in the Klondike era up there in Alaska in the gold rush time. There was a couple of miners and they found more and more each day. They were so busy mining and so working on this that they didn't notice that the summer had passed. Fall was upon them. They didn't notice the chill in the air. They were so eager to get more and more of that gold. One morning they woke and they found themselves in the midst of a howling snowstorm that lasted 4 days. When it was over, they discovered they were snowbound. The winter months come, and within a few weeks, their food supply was exhausted. And they died in that cabin. Several years later, some men came upon the cabin. All that remained of these men were their skeletons. But next to the skeletons was a whole bunch of bags of gold. and a note describing what had happened. Guess what these men did? They provided for the temporary, the temporal, and they forgot about the eternal. All right? They took care of the now, and they forgot about their future. And this is what I'm asking you to do. Take care of your future now. Trust in Christ. You'll never regret it. Because the fear of death will be taken away. You'll end up having the power to overcome great sins. Not because you're this great person. No, because Jesus is a great Savior. Will you trust Him this morning?